Rejoice. Rejoice Sunday, the Shepherd's Sunday. They really go together. What was the message the shepherds heard? But we can rejoice because we can find peace in the storms of life. Maybe this will be something new for you, but there will be storms in your life. We don't like to admit it. We want to think, oh my goodness, it's going to be perfect. But I haven't met anyone yet who has not endured storms. They can be physical storms, things going on inside of our body that just ravage our lives. It can be mental storms, the way we deal with the reality of the world. There can be relational storms. Who hasn't had a relationship sour? Be emotional storms. And often the storms are a swirl of all of these and other aspects of life. There can be storms within our family, storms at work, storms in our community, storms with friends. Sometimes your storms are there because of something you did. Sometimes the storms rage because of the way or what other people did around you. Storms are part of life. Here's the question. Have you been able to come to a place in your life where even as the storms rage, you can find that centered balance of peace? Do you even know that you can find peace even as the storms rage? See, we can rejoice as followers of Jesus because Jesus changes everything. And one of the things He changes is that we can find peace even in the storms. I'm going to read for us a couple of stories from the New Testament, and they're two storm stories. I want you to watch and listen for peace amidst the storms. The first one comes from a gospel, comes from Jesus' own life. I'll choose to use the reading from Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. And here's how Mark chronicles this storm. It says, "That day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side,'" meaning the other side of the lake. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion." I love that line. I mean, that's one of those first person, you know, elements in a story. Here the storm is raging like wild. These veteran fishermen are gripping the oars. And the dude's sleeping in the back. I think part of that is a statement about his peace. And part of that is a statement about how exhausted he was from what had been going on over the recent days. So he's trying to catch a few Z's, and it says, "The disciples woke him and said, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Can you feel it? I mean, these guys are afraid they're going down.' And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm." And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Storms. They can be real. They can be a metaphor for the way other things roll around in our lives. And there are times amidst our storms when we wake Jesus up and he stands in the middle of our storms and he says, "Quiet, be still," and the storm disappears. Come for prayer and God heals you. Storm disappears. A friend that you are just at odds with makes an about face and comes and says, "Hey, I've really blown it. Would you forgive me? Can we move on?" And a storm is stilled. You're in a business and you're at a crisis moment. And all of a sudden the cash flow comes in. And the storm is stilled. Could be the husband or the wife, but I know the husband. And he comes home. And he confesses the affair. And he seeks help. And he takes the appropriate steps. And the relationship is repaired. And the storm stills. I've seen Jesus work in all of those ways in people's life. And the storm which was raising is stilled and peace comes. Sometimes in an instant. Jesus can do that. But sometimes we have to endure the storm for significant periods of time. Not knowing the outcome. And you know what? Peace can still be found in those situations as well. And that's why I want to read another storm story. And this one comes from Acts chapter 27. And it's one snippet from Paul's life. And it is a storm that he's going to go through, a literal storm that he's going to go through. But you need to understand that this is happening amidst a larger storm because he is being transferred to Caesar's court where he will have to face the emperor and he will learn whether he lives or dies. So this is a storm within a storm. I've taken the liberty to shorten the account a bit, trying to leave enough detail so we can get a feel for the story, but taking out some stuff so we don't read all morning into the afternoon. So Acts 27, beginning in verse 13. They're on their journey. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it. And were driven along. Notice it's written first person. Luke is on that ship. We were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Just get that picture, folks. I mean, they are tying the ship together. That's not a good sign. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship drift along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After we had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. Fearing we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in a constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Put yourself on that ship for a minute. The centurion ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and then get to land. The rest were to get there on a plank or some other piece of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. Now, I know a lot of storms that we go through, emotional storms, relational storms, even medical storms, last more than 14 days. But compare the one storm to the other. Jesus and his disciples are in the boat at night. And in a moment of panic, they wake him and immediately the storm's gone. We love those stories. And I need to hear them from people from time to time because I need to be reminded God can work that way and God does work that way. But I also need to read this story. 2 weeks, they were being blown around the Adriatic Sea, not knowing if they were going to live or die. And the revelation that eventually comes to Paul doesn't come at the beginning. He doesn't say, "Hey, we got a rocky road for a couple weeks, but all's going to be well." It's right before they're saved that Paul is given this word from God that they're going to make it. So like everybody else, he was on that boat. And he didn't know what the outcome would be, except he knew God had told him he would appear before Caesar. Talk about out of the frying pan into the fire. You know, this is not a luxury trip to Caesar's court. This is a trial that his life will depend on. And in the midst of that storm, God gave Paul a word for himself and the others in the ship, that they would make it, that he would be with them. And Paul had the calm and the peace to be able to deliver that to people. And by his delivery, pour some peace and a measure of calm into their lives, which at this point are frayed to the end and scared for their lives. Sometimes God lifts the storm. Sometimes God takes us through the storm. But either way, God is with us. Three words to think about. And the first word is faith. One element that lives in both of these storm stories, at least in the main characters of the story, is that they have faith in the Lord. Whether it was the disciples in the boat, or Paul in that ship and some of Paul's companions like Luke, they believed that God was in control and that God could do immeasurably more than they ask or imagine, and that God was with them. Faith in Jesus Christ is a doorway, the doorway, to peace amidst the storms of life. We read part of the announcement of the angels to the shepherds in our opening scripture. After that part, the angels have this beautiful song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." On earth, peace to those who have faith in Him. The doorway to peace amidst the storms is faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Him? It can be as small as a grain of mustard seed. We don't have to be some huge rock. Remember, the disciples were cowering. You know, these 12 who are going to turn the world upside down were cowering. But do you have faith in Jesus? Have you recognized in your own life with your own tongue that Jesus is who He says He is? That He is God's Son. As Beth prayed, He is fully God, 100% God, but also 100% human. Do you believe that? Have you put faith in Jesus? The prophet Isaiah, thousands of years earlier, had said of God, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You." Perfect peace through trusting in Jesus, faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? Second word, surrender. Now, I don't normally preach what God is kind of showing to me in my personal walk with Him, but normally means, normally. And God has been speaking to me a great deal about surrendering to Him. And as He's pressing this into me, it's this whole sense of turning over, of submitting, of giving as much of my life as I possibly can to God and letting Him direct the ways of life. It's not a giving up on life. It's trying to step into God's way and God's will and God's walk for me, for you. It's surrendering, saying, "I'm not going to be captain of the boat. I'll be first mate or galley mate. I'll swab the decks. I'll clean the heads. Because God's piloting the ship of my life." Now, conceptually, Surrender should go with faith in Jesus Christ. If we're really going to call Jesus Lord of our life, we should surrender. I mean, so conceptually that should happen, but I've lived long enough, talked to enough people to know that, you know, things have a way of progressing. And surrender is a lifelong process in our journey of faith. And they'll become numerous times when God says, turn this over to me, turn that over to me. And faith often grows in like fits and starts. A lot of you know that I do a blog of Bible readings, and it's basically my journal of my, or at least one portion of my devotional life. What I do is I read a chapter of the Bible and then I just sit with it and I kind of journal what comes from that. I listen for the whispers of God. And in the last two journals, which if you follow my blog, you won't read until January, have come from the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 10 and 11 to be exact. And in these chapters, we have a massive win by Israel. First, they defeat five kings of the southern kingdom. Chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, a larger group, maybe 10 or 15 kings, create a massive army to come after Israel. And God defeats them too. But what God was revealing to me in these stories were lessons of surrender. If you don't mind, I'll share a little bit of that with you. Speaking of Joshua 10, I wrote, today in my reading, I was reminded that human alliances, no matter how strong they may be, will never stand up against the Lord. When the battle happens, God wins. End of story. I drifted in my devotions from Joshua to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where armies oppose the Lord. And in the final battle, God wins. Next, I drifted in my thought to Jesus' word that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Matthew 16:18. God wins, God wins, God wins. After writing these words, I realized God wins, not me, not any particular person. God wins. I'm a foot soldier in the Lord's army. I might be asked to give my life for His cause, but it is a cause that I can be certain will win. As I sat, priorities shifted within me. God is central, and my role to serve and honor Him is central. Joshua marched not because he was some great leader, but because the Lord said march. Joshua and Israel fought not because they had some master plan to take over the Middle East, but because God said take the land. The story then and the story today is not about a particular leader of God's people. It's about the Lord Himself, about the fame of the Lord spreading and the people coming to love and serve and follow Him. And that perspective must be maintained. I live to serve the Lord. And that shift that's going on in me is called surrender. I missed a day. And so this morning I open the Bible and chapter 11 is the one before me. And again, this is where now a larger army of inhabitants are going to try to defeat Israel because they know they can't do it on their own. And they just get obliterated. And what I wrote was, sometimes God wants to put an exclamation point on a lesson He is teaching. Today is an exclamation point day. Yesterday's message was repeated for me on a grander scale. The northern kings banded together, believing their best defense against God was and his army. They came together with all their troops, quote, large number of horses and chariots, so huge an army as to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Verse 4. Describing the king's army, I realized, as numerous as the sand on the seashore seems to be a deliberate play on the promise God gave Abraham, which was that his people would become as numerous as the sand on the shore. The message seems clear. Even an army equal to or larger than God's people stands no chance, since it is not God's people, but God himself through his people who fight the battle. And the battle in this case is summarized in only a few words, underlining that a battle against God is never truly a battle. The outcome is never really in doubt. The Lord wins decisively. And then, as I sat with that, I wrote, the account pricks my heart at a couple of places. First, God wins. A long time ago, I heard an interview with Dr. Billy Graham, and one of his lines has stuck with me since that day. And he told the interviewer something like this, I've read the end of the Bible. God wins. How true that is. No matter what happens to me personally, God wins, and all those in God's family will be with him forever in his victorious kingdom. But this led directly to my second heart prick. It's the lesson of the day before. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. As much as I take solace in being on God's side, the winning side, life is not about me. It's about God's name and God's ultimate victory. I may die in the cause. I may get wounded. I may be part of the decisive winning battle. I don't know, and truly it doesn't matter. What does matter is that I fulfill the role the Lord has for me and do what I've been called to do well to the best of my ability. I live to serve the Lord. And this is the end of the matter. Folks, surrender is particularly important when we're in the storms and it keeps raging. I don't know what God's going to do with the storm. God took Paul out of the sea, but he took him to Caesar's court where he eventually lost his life. But by doing that, the gospel spread to the heart of Rome. More scriptures were written so that the people of God would be encouraged for millennia until God returns. God can be doing so much more than we ever realize. I could tell so many stories at this point. Will you surrender? Will you take whatever that next step is in your life to say, God, I am yours. Yeah, I believe. And now I'm giving you this next part of my life. Will you? I don't know where it will lead. But I do know one of the gifts that happens when we do that is that the door to peace opens wider. Third word, trust. And again, you can see that you really can't separate these. They build on each other. They're reflections of each other. But will you trust that God knows what he's doing? Paul didn't know why the storm came, but he had to trust that God knew what he was doing, and that he would use the events of the storm, should he survive, somehow for God's glory, which he does. Read the next chapter of Acts. The disciples didn't understand why the storm was whirling. But when Jesus stood and calmed the storm, all of a sudden, a whole new understanding of who this guy is. And let's face it, they saw him as a guy at first. And he took on a whole new aura. And they became terrified, it says. Not at the storm, which they had survived, but at this man who at his word, three words in English, could calm a storm. And if that doesn't terrify us, then we don't have a pulse. Because that's incredible power. Trust. Do you trust that God is true? Do you trust that what God says in the book really will work out? Will be God's way? Will be the best way? Relationships can get strained. Anyone ever experienced that? Yeah, don't bother raising your hand. We'll all get an ache. You know, of course. But you can find peace amidst those strains by living as God would have us live. Read Matthew 5 and how Beatitudes play in, and think about how being a peacemaker amidst a raging with somebody else can bring peace. Or what about Romans 12:18? It's a favorite little verse of mine. You can look it up after. I will read it to you. One verse. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Now, there's a lot in that tiny little verse. Doesn't always depend on you. And you can live as peacefully as possible towards someone else, and they just don't reciprocate. But you know what? If you live at peace towards them, you at least have that peace. You may have to keep fighting for it. But you know you're not escalating the battle. There's a peace. You can put your head at bed at night and say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why they're acting like that. But I'm not pouring gas on the fire. Don't know where it is. We'll just enjoy it for a moment. It's all right. We can have peace in the storms. Relax, Beth. I guess we just needed a little levity. I spoke with a woman once who told me the story of her son. He had changed jobs a while back. And as she told the story, I understood the change. Her son's name was Tom, and that's not his real name. But he was in kind of a sales-ish kind of purse place. But his boss kept pressing him to do unethical and borderline inappropriate things to make sales, to get entries, to make the bottom line look good so the boss looks good. And Tom hated his job, and he wouldn't do that. And the more he wouldn't do that, the more the pressure from the boss continued to grow. And you can just imagine how that scenario was going back and forth. And Tom was struggling to find peace in that situation. And he kept saying, okay, God, I'm going to just do how you would have me live. I don't know what's going to happen with this boss. I may get fired for this, but I'm going to live faithfully to you. And he had that measure of peace within him, although the boss was just hammering on him. And finally he was able to get that other job and step out from that strain. And then peace truly descended. See, he had to live at peace with that person by not stoking the fire, but doing what was right. Do you trust God enough to believe that living His way is right? As we grow in these three areas, faith, that first yes to Jesus, the door to peace opens for us. Then as we continue living and we learn what it means to surrender more of our own lives, the door opens wider. And as we learn to trust God, to recognize that, you know, the way of His Word really is the appropriate and right and best way to live. That door opens wider to find peace in our own life, even though storms may continue to rage around us. As we grow in these, peace, calm, a sense of assurance can grow in us with a deeper and deeper understanding. And I always remember that story, that storm of Paul, because sometimes our peace can have a great benefit on other people around us who don't even know Jesus. And it may become a way that we get to share what God means to us with them as they see us having peace in a storm. We sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I hadn't checked the planner to see that. Horatio Spofford wrote that song. He was a businessman in Chicago, was supposed to be on a ship with his family for a European trip, and the business kind of had a whole bunch of problems, and he had to put his family on that ship and stay behind. 4 days into their journey across the sea, that ship ran into trouble, and within 12 minutes it sank in the middle of the Atlantic. 4 daughters died on that ship, and his wife was one of the very few 30 people out of 260 or something like that who survived. His wife survived. When she got to England, she cabled him and said, "I alone survived." Whatever it was, a couple weeks after that tragedy, he was sailing to be with his wife and must have told the captain, because about 4 days into their journey, the captain said to him, "You know, Mr. Spofford, this is about the place where your family died." And that's when he wrote that song. Now, he wasn't saying life was all good. He was simply trying to put into words what it means to have faith, surrender, and trust in a sovereign God in the midst of a horrible situation of life. And how many of us have sung that song and felt those words, "It is well with my soul," and it's given us just a little bit of courage to take one more step in a tough time in our own. Friends, you can rejoice because you can find peace in the storms. The door to God's peace opens when we say yes to Jesus. And it opens wider as we learn to surrender to Him. And it opens widest when, as we are surrendering, we learn it's not simply acquiescence to the will of God. It's trust in the Sovereign One who knows best. And that is something we can rejoice in. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that we can find peace. Some of us right now are in a raging storm. And we can find peace through you. Some of us have just come through a storm and we're breathing that sigh of relief. And we just want to praise and thank you. Some of us have been through storms in the past and only now we're beginning to see some of the ways in which you were sculpting us to be who we are through that storm. And we again give you praise. Thank you, Lord God, for the peace only you can provide. And I pray for everyone here that we would deal with the word for today. For those who need that first step of faith, I pray you would keep pressing on them that word, "Have faith in me." For those of us who need to learn surrender, I pray that you would press that upon us. And for those who have to learn that with surrender comes real trust, that you would press that word into us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.